Thank you, Stephen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see everybody out smiling today, looking good out there. Can't say for much on this side, but looking good out there anyway. That's a good start. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be beginning this morning. On her 60th birthday, there was a woman from Brooklyn who decided to prepare her last will and testament. And so she went to her rabbi and she made two final requests. The first request was is that she insisted on being cremated. And so the question was, what was your second request? And her answer was, well, I want my ashes to be scattered over Broomingdale's. And so he asked, well, over Broomingdale's, why would you want that? And she said, well, I'll be sure then that my daughters, who are faithful shoppers, will visit me at least twice a week. Well, the mother kind of knew the character of her daughters, and she was able to see what she needed to do in response to that, what their action, what their conduct would be. Character determines conduct, and that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 5. Here in chapter 5 of Matthew, the Lord is bringing out his teaching on this new kingdom that he wants to tell about. And in this new kingdom, he begins, as he's going through the Beatitudes, thinking about the character qualities of those who are going to be citizens of this new kingdom. And after he talks about the character, he shows the conduct that will follow that character. And just by quick review, we've looked at some of these already. If you've had opportunity to be here when it was my opportunity to teach from this passage. And so I'll do a short review of the verses that we have covered already, some of the Beatitudes. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This being poor in spirit is the foundation of that character that he describes for those who will be part of this new kingdom that he's describing. To be poor in spirit is to stand before God who has everything and who is everything. As to stand before him and to realize how poverty stricken we are before God. To have that poverty of spirit, to be poor in spirit, is to see that we have absolutely no resources of our own before him. We cannot do anything to please him. And so we stand before him, as it were, as spiritual beggars, unable to provide anything to him, unable to do anything that would please him in and of ourselves. And so we stand empty-handed before him. As we are poor in spirit before him, we recognize the need for humility before a God who is so great and so high and so holy. And so this is the foundation, this is the cornerstone of that character. This leads to the next beatitude in verse number 4, where he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This speaks primarily of mourning over sin. And once we see ourselves for who we are, and we're poor in spirit, we recognize the reason for that is because of sin. And so we mourn over that sin. There is a mourning, there is godly sorrow over sin. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, back when we looked at this beatitude of blessed are they that mourn, we saw there that there was a situation where there was sin being allowed in the assembly that had to be dealt with. And Paul dealt with them very directly about the need to deal with that sin. And they did. But when they did, that godly sorrow was to lead to repentance, to bring them back, to restore them. And so this godly sorrow that leads to repentance, to a change in direction, to a change in behavior, that's what he's referring to here. And you remember what David prayed as he had sinned. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And so there's a mourning over sin because we recognize how God sees it. And we want to get away from it and turn away and change. And he says that brings blessedness. That word blessed means to be happy, to be well off, to be envied. And it is not something that we need to seek after as the world does. The world seeks after happiness and goes to all the wrong avenues seeking for happiness. But here as he describes a new kingdom, we recognize that that happiness doesn't come from seeking after it, but rather from being what God wants us to be. Having the character that only He can produce as we trust Christ as our Savior, beginning with being poor in spirit and mourning over sin. And then He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, in verse number 5. And that word for meek was a word that referred to a lot of times in Greek literature over an animal, a wild animal that had to be broken. And once that animal was broken, its power then could be harnessed for positive use. And that's the idea of meekness, is like power under control. And the idea of being meek toward all men, being gentle toward all men, as the scripture describes. And so there's the idea of meekness. And then last time we had opportunity to share from this passage, we looked at verse number 6, where he says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting, very basic needs physically that we can relate to. And if we know what it's like to hunger and thirst, which probably most of us really don't know true hunger and thirst as many people in other parts of the world, but if you can imagine what it would be like to be just so hungry, literally starving, or so thirsty, just you're just parched and dry and you need something to drink. That's what he's describing as should be our desire for righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It would be the next step in this character. Once we realize how poverty-stricken we are before him, and we mourn over sin, we respond with godly repentance, there is that meekness that we turn to. We're broken before him, and then we respond with, we need his righteousness, and we hunger and thirst for his righteousness in our lives, to please him. Well, the result of that then is beginning with what's going to happen as a result of that character in our lives, as we come to verse number 7, and he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this gets more into the action side then. What is going to be the result in our actions as a result of the character being there, looking at this new kingdom that the Lord Jesus is describing? The first thing I'd like to look at as we think about this is to look at mercy defined. What does it mean, first of all? And I'll have to say, as I approached this whole idea of God's mercy or mercy in general, I sort of had a limited view of mercy. And maybe you do too, or maybe not. But I hope that as we look at this and get a more broad view of what it means in Scripture to show mercy, it's really a moving thing and something very dear to the heart of God, I believe, because there's so much in Scripture that he talks about. But as we're going to look at the definition, mercy defined, then we'll look at it demonstrated in people's lives in Scripture, and then how we can display that same mercy that is shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think of the definition, first of all, I'd like to look at in the context in which the Lord Jesus made this statement. He spoke to groups of people, and he had the crowds that were there around him. He had the 12 that were close, and they came and sat down as he sat down to teach them. But in the midst of this setting, there were those who were the religious leaders, but then there were also those who were of Rome in the setting there in that day and in that culture. And so that would play into the way that this would be perceived, this whole idea of being merciful or showing mercy. When we think of the religious side of it, that is the Jews and their religious leaders, they were very lacking in wanting to show any mercy. Of course, anybody who's very spiritually proud or thinking they're better than others because of their position or their actions or whatever it might be, they tend to look down on others. And that was the case with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. They would look down on others, and they would be very judgmental and very critical of others. You remember the case with the Lord Jesus when they found the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her before the Lord Jesus. They were ready to stone this woman. And of course, the Lord Jesus showed mercy to her. And so we think of the religious leaders and how they would have not had any interest in showing any mercy at all. We think of the Romans. I found this very interesting in this study. One Roman philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. It was considered a sign of weakness that you lacked what it takes to be a real Roman if you were one who would show mercy at any time. They had some interesting laws. There was actually, Roman fathers had the right, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it is patria opitestis, of deciding whether or not a newborn could live or die. And so they had this right. In other words, when the newborn was born, the father, if he put thumbs up, then the child would live. If he put his thumb down, then that child was immediately taken out and drowned. And that's the kind of society that it was in Rome. In fact, even more than that, Roman citizens had power of life or death over their slaves. Just at a whim, they could, without any consequence, negative consequence to themselves, they could take one of their slaves out and just have them killed. There was also, if a husband was provoked by his wife, he could have her put to death. A very merciless society. And in the midst of all of this, what does the Lord Jesus say? He's presenting a new kingdom. Something that's totally different from the setting in which he is making the statement. You know what he says? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so there, when we think of the definition of mercy, there are two aspects that come out. Zondervan's Bible Dictionary lists both of these two aspects of mercy. First of all, the meaning of mercy includes forbearance from inflicting punishment upon an adversary or a lawbreaker. And I'll have to say that this was sort of my understanding, basically, of mercy in going into this study, is basically as we stand before God, God shows us mercy through Christ by not giving us what we deserve. And how thankful we are who know the Lord Jesus that he does not give us what we deserve when we've trusted Christ as our Savior. That's one aspect of mercy. But there's another aspect, and that is the compassion which causes one to help the weak or the sick or the poor or others who are in need. And both really go together very well, because when we think of the mercy of God, we think of God looking down on a lost humanity, and what does he see? He sees us in our need. He sees, just like if we were to go out and we would see those who maybe are extremely poor, and we see them perhaps out on the streets and they don't have the resources to provide for themselves, for even the basic necessities of life. And we look at them and we see them in their need, and we have to decide, are we going to do something to help that need? The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees a lost humanity. He sees us in our need. He sees that we're lost. He sees that we can do nothing about our sin, that we're on our way to hell. And he chose to do something about that. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, in mercy so that we could be saved and not receive what we rightfully deserve for our sin. That's both aspects of mercy brought together. One commentator pointed out, said, the outward manifestation of pity, it assumes need on the part of him who received it and resources adequate to meet the need of those to whom it is reaching out to. So there's two aspects in that regard, is that the person who sees the need has to be able to meet that need, and then also has to be willing to meet that need with their resources. In a Bible handbook, added this into it. Mercy is not merely a passive emotion, but an active desire to remove the cause of distress in others. In other words, we think we could turn to the book of James, and James says, well, you know, if somebody comes to you and they have need, they don't have even clothes or food enough to live on, and you just say, depart in peace, you can be warmed and filled. In other words, you can say that you care or you hope that they get the need met, but if you do nothing about that, that's not true mercy. It might be a sense of compassion or an interest or perhaps even a pity, but it's not mercy. Mercy is active. It does something to meet the need. So let's think about some ones that demonstrated this idea of mercy. And as we look at those who demonstrated mercy, The reason I want to do that is because I know with me, when I think of a definition of something, it's one thing. It's sort of a mental concept. But when you see it played out in another person's life, then we can look at ourselves and say, that's what I need to do. I can be like that. I can incorporate that. That's an example of something, how I can apply it to my life. And so let's look at some examples in Scripture, because the Lord Jesus would say, as citizens of this new kingdom, His kingdom, He would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so He wants us to be merciful. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 13 as we start looking at some of these examples of ones who demonstrated mercy. Genesis chapter 13. In this passage of Scripture, probably one that is familiar to most of us, but in this setting, we are introduced to Abraham, or Abram at this time, and Lot, and the mercy that he shows to Lot. You remember the situation? We're not going to read through the passage, but here Abram has been called out of his homeland, and God has blessed him, and of course he brought along with him his nephew Lot. And now God has blessed so much that there are herds and cattle, and the Lord has blessed the production of their flocks and so on, so much that the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot are at odds with one another, disputing over the land and where each of them was going to have their flocks and the land. Of course, we know that who had been given the land? It was Abram. God had given Abram the land. But he said to Lot, well, let's solve this problem. And he said, Lot, just look out and you choose the land that you would like to use for your purposes. And so what did Lot do? He looked out and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And eventually, not only did he pitch his tent towards Sodom, but he moved into Sodom and had a family in Sodom. And finally, when we come to chapter 14, we find a situation where some kings do war against Sodom and take away captive the king and the residents, including Lot and his family. Well, word gets back to Abram about Lot and his family being taken away captive. Now, at this point, Abram has a choice to make. He could look out at Lot and he could say, well, you know, he made the choice. He chose to do that. He pitched his tent toward that. He knew what those people were like down there and the lifestyle that they lived, and that it wasn't pleasing to God, and he made the choice. Now he's been taken away with all of them. Let him lie in his bed, because that he made his bed. Let him lie in it. You've heard people say that before. And he could have made that choice, but Abram, in mercy, reaches out to Lot. Lot was in a desperate situation. He could do nothing about it. He was taken away as captive. And he looked on the situation and he decided, I can do something about it. He didn't just feel pity in his heart, but he took action. He got 813 of his men together, his trained servants, and pursued after him until he finally caught him. And he brought Lot back and delivered Lot and his family back, showing him mercy. Interestingly enough, when he comes back, right after Lot is delivered back, we read in Scripture that Melchizedek meets up with Abram. And Melchizedek, as you probably know, is like a type of the Lord Jesus, a picture of the Lord Jesus, in that he is the king of Salem, king of righteousness, as it were, and he blesses Abram. And he has just finished showing mercy to Lot, and he blesses Abram. You think, well, what's the big deal about that? It fits right into what the Lord Jesus said. What did he say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Another example, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a beautiful example of mercy. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I wish we had time to actually read these portions of Scripture to you. We're going to look at a few of these verses, though, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But you remember how King Saul was the grandfather of this man by the name of Mephibosheth. And, of course, his father was Jonathan. And Jonathan and Saul had gone out to battle, and both of them were killed in battle. And so here was 5-year-old Mephibosheth, His father was gone. His grandfather was gone, who had been the king. And here he's left, and his nurse picks him up to run and to flee for their lives, for who knows what's going to happen now that the king is dead and the prince is dead as well. And of course, he falls. He's lame on his feet. And he goes out and he's taken to a place called Lodibar, where basically Mephibosheth goes out and he's basically in hiding, as it were. Why would he go out in hiding? Because in that culture, when one king would replace another, the new king, often the custom was, and the practice was, is that they would want to do away with any heirs of the previous one who was in power. They would not want to have a threat that a son or a grandson or somebody in the family of the previous king could raise up an insurrection and try to overthrow. And so many times that's what the new king would do, is they would just wipe out anybody who was left of the previous king. So here's Mephibosheth, 5 years old, lame on his feet, hiding out in Lodibar, when the new king, who is David now, sends word to Mephibosheth that he wants Mephibosheth to come and appear before him, this new king. And of course, we also know this, is that David had been pursued and had to run for his life from who? From Saul, Mephibosheth's grandfather. And now David is the king, and here is his grandson called to stand before David. And that's where we come to in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And let's look at verse number 1. And David said, "Is there any yet who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Kindness. And that word for kindness is actually translated in other passages as mercy. What we're looking at today, this whole idea of mercy. In fact, this word that is translated as kindness here is repeated in other verses here in, verses 3 and 7. He uses the word as well. In verse 3, he says, "And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" In verse number 7, he says the same thing. "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake." And so this word for kindness, the first time it is used, we could go back to the book of Genesis. And ironically, we meet up with a man, the same man we talked about earlier, Lot. And you remember how God had said he was going to pour down judgment upon Sodom. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded, you remember, with the Lord. And God delivered and brought Lot and his wife out of Sodom before the destruction came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 19:19, you don't have to turn there, but this was Lot's response to being delivered out of Sodom. He says this, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life." He recognized that God showed him mercy in not giving him what he deserved. As a resident of Sodom, he should have been destroyed with everybody else. But in mercy, God spared him and brought him out. It's the same word that David uses when he wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth comes, and we come to verse number 7. "And David said unto him, fear not." Why would he tell him to fear not? He was scared to death, likely that he was going to be put to death before this king. And he says, "You don't have to be afraid, because I'm here to show you, I want you here, because I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you the kindness of God." And so rather than executing him, not giving him what he deserves, what does he do? Look at verse number 7. He goes on, "I will show thee the kindness of God for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul." Now, think about, how would you feel if you were Mephibosheth? Thinking about this, you're on your knees before this king, expecting him probably to take your life, to execute you right there on the spot. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show you kindness. In fact, rather than executing you, I'm going to restore the land of your father to you. Wow, he must have done a double take to think of the mercy that David, this king, was going to show to him. And so how does he respond? Look at verse number 8. And he bowed himself and he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Isn't that the response to true mercy? When we stand before God and we recognize the mercy that he has shown to us, we recognize, who am I that you would want to show mercy to somebody like me, a God who is so great and so powerful, so holy and pure and without sin? But he does more than that. Not only does it restore the land to Mephibosheth, but he reaches out to him and says, and Mephibosheth, I'm not going to send you back to Lodibar to live there. I want you to stay here. I want you to eat here at my table every time. And he invited him to become, as it were, part of his household and to eat at his table continually. Can you imagine Mephibosheth thinking that he was going to be executed, having the land restored, his life was spared, and not only that, he reaches out to him in more kindness. He doesn't have to go back and hiding to Lodibar, but he brings him out and he says, you can eat at my table every day. What an amazing thing, the mercy and the kindness that David has showed to Mephibosheth. That is both aspects of mercy that we see there. Another one, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to have to move along for sake of time, but in Luke chapter 10, another display, demonstration of that mercy in Luke chapter 10. This is a story that we're all probably familiar with, and that is the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who was stripped of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So here's this man going down. He's attacked by the robbers. He's beaten and he's left half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, and notice this, the scripture is very specific. He saw him. It's not that he missed it. He did see him. He saw him, and what was his response to what he saw? He passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, and there it is again, he came and he looked. Once again, he didn't miss it. He saw it. And what did he do? He passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, notice his response. He had compassion. Now, he had compassion, and it was that compassion that led to his next response, which was showing mercy. And so what did he do in verse 34? So he went to him. He didn't pass by on the other side. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. It says that he set him on his own animal. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him. In verse 35, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and I will repay you, if that's not enough, he says. And so then the Lord Jesus asked the question to the lawyer. He said, which of these has been neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? In verse 37, and he said, notice his response, he who showed mercy on him. And you notice what Jesus said? Go and do likewise. That's what he wants of us, to show that same kind of mercy that we see here as well. We could spend a lot more time there, but we need to move on. God has demonstrated mercy to us, as we know very well. Sometime, go back and read Psalm 136. At the end of every verse, just about every verse in that chapter, Psalm 136, he says, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Think about the mercy of God. Why would his mercy need to endure forever? Because that's the kind of mercy that we need. Because of our sin, requiring eternal punishment. We need eternal mercy, and it's God who has it. And he shows that eternal mercy. His mercy endures forever. But in Psalm 103, I wish we had time to turn to that psalm. It's beautiful. All the way through, he talks about the mercy of God in the 103rd Psalm. He starts out by saying this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." David is, he's overwhelmed with the mercy of God. And he starts out and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And he says it again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And as you go through there, in verse number 4, he speaks of the, he says that who crowneth thee with loving kindness, and notice this, tender mercies. The tender mercies of God that he reaches out to you and I. In verse number 8, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." In verse 11, he says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him." The mercy that God shows to us. God looked down from heaven and he saw a lost humanity, and he could have responded in pure judgment. But praise the Lord, he gave mercy and he sent his son to die in our place. That eternal mercy that we could be saved from eternal death. The mercy, where would we be without the mercy of God? Have you ever thought of that? Where would we be without the mercy of God? Maybe somebody is thinking, well, what about this severe trial that I'm going through? What about this hardship that I'm experiencing right now? Why doesn't God look down on this trial and have mercy? He's able to deliver me out of this. Why am I still going through this? Why is he not showing me mercy? If his mercy endures forever, why am I still going through this? Maybe somebody might be thinking. I wish we had time to turn, but just for sake of time, we'll look at, think about Joseph. You remember what happened to Joseph? Remember Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He was cast down into the pit where originally they were going to left him to die, but they drew him out of the pit and they sold him as a slave to go down into Egypt. And he was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then he was falsely accused there where he was serving, and he ended up going to prison. And there he was stuck in prison, and he asked for help, and one was supposed to remember him when he was released from prison, but he was forgotten again and stuck in prison. There he was, and he had done nothing to deserve all of that. Not one thing had he done to deserve all of that. But in the midst of all of that, as we think about that, this is what we read in Genesis 39:21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." It doesn't sound like mercy, does it? That he would leave him in the midst of going through all of those trials that were out of his control, that were to no fault of his own. And yet the Lord, we know what happened. We know the end of the story, don't we? The Lord used his trials to bring good back to his family. And over he repeats that. When he's confronted with his brothers said, "Listen, don't be afraid. God sent me here." Three times he says that. God sent him here. You know, you might be going through a hard time. And you think, well, why isn't God showing me mercy? He is showing you mercy. Because you know what he says? He will never leave you or forsake you. Just like Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. It says that several times through that passage. And it says that he showed him mercy. God's mercy. God showed mercy to David. You remember when David sinned in numbering the people? And the prophet came to him and said, "You can have three choices of what your punishment is going to be." And David was in a strait, he said, about what to choose. And this is what he said, "I will choose to fall in the hand of God." You know why he said that? He said, for very great are his mercies. He knew that in spite of his sin and his deserving of punishment, that God would be merciful to him. God's mercy to Israel, we see it over and over to backsliding Israel. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy." That's the mercy of God. Why do we need mercy? Have you thought about that? If His mercies are so great and they're eternal, why do we need His mercy? When we look out on somebody who is in need of mercy, then we see their need. We recognize there's a need there, and we need to be exercised about that. As God looks down, what is our need? Our need is sin. We're sinners before Him. Every one of us are sinners. That's what the Bible says. That is our greatest need, is the forgiveness of our sin. And God looks down upon us, and He sees our need, and He has mercy, and He sent His Son to die. What if He didn't do that? Psalm 130 and verse 3 says this: If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? If God would mark iniquities and keep a ledger of all that was against us, there was not one person who would ever be able to stand before Him. That's our need, is our sin. Our sin has to be dealt with. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We would have no hope if God didn't look down on us in our need and extend mercy to us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we think about His mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're here today and you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know what it's like firsthand to experience the mercy of God in forgiving you for your sin and recognizing that He has not given you what you deserve, His eternal punishment for sin. If you're here today and you've never personally experienced the mercy of God, listen carefully to the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our need. Every person is born dead in trespasses and sins, in which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. The Lord Jesus came. God sent Him in grace and in mercy and in love to unworthy sinners like us to show mercy to us, to give us an opportunity to be saved as He took our punishment on the cross of Calvary. Praise the Lord, He's rich in mercy. Christ showed us mercy as well in the fact that He came and died on the cross for our sins. He showed mercy to many individuals in Scripture. We won't have time to look at all those individuals. But His desire for us is to display that same mercy to others. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, He says, Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. We've been thinking a lot about the mercy of God. And that's how He wants us to be. As our Father is merciful, He wants us to do the same. In Colossians, we're told to put on tender mercies. In Micah, He says, What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy? Proverbs 14 and verse 31 says that the one who shows mercy is the one who honors God. It honors God for us to be merciful and to show the same mercy that He has shown to us. There's many other scriptures I wish we had time to think about. But as we think about the mercy that has been displayed to us, in closing, I noticed this as I was doing this study. The number of cries for mercy in the New Testament. Go through there sometime and just find out the cries for mercy in the New Testament. Just a few. Let me point them out to you. In Luke chapter 18, remember Bartimaeus, who was blind? He cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. And what did the Lord do? He healed him of his blindness and He gave him his sight. In Matthew 15:22, there was a mother who was from Canaan, and she said, "Have mercy on me," because her daughter was demon-possessed. And what did the Lord do? He cast out the demon out of her daughter. He showed her mercy. In Luke 17:13, there were 10 lepers. And all 10 of those lepers, the Bible says they cried out. And what did they say? "Have mercy on us." What did the Lord do? Turn a deaf ear and go the other way? No. He had mercy. And he cleansed all 10 of them, knowing that only one would return and give him thanks. In Matthew 17:14, we read of a father who said, "Have mercy on my son," because his son was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. And the Lord said, "Bring him to me." And he showed him mercy and he cast out the demon. You know, we who have received Christ as our Savior, we're citizens of the new kingdom that he describes here in Matthew chapter 5. And we too need to hear the cries of those who are needing mercy. The Lord heard them, and he did something about it. Now, we can't meet every need that's out there. We recognize that. But you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He said, who was neighbor to him? It was the one that showed him mercy. We are, all of us, rub elbows with neighbors that we can show mercy to. And those in our sphere of influence, we want to be like the Lord Jesus, hear those cries of mercy and respond to them. One last cry of mercy I want to point out is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. But this is a cry of a rich man. And this rich man cries out from the grave. He has died and he has gone to hell. And he says this, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There was one cry of mercy that went unanswered. Why was that? Because it was too late. It was too late to receive mercy. He had had his chance to cry out for mercy in this life, and he blew that chance. Could there be somebody here this morning? Don't put off asking God for mercy. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Tomorrow might be too late. Today is the day when he can show you the great mercy that he wants to show in Jesus Christ by simply trusting him as your Savior. There's no greater joy than knowing that you can, that you're accepted by God. You have the peace of God in your heart because the Lord Jesus has cleansed you and forgiven you for your sin, and you have experienced the great mercy of God. Cry out to him for mercy. Don't wait. You remember the tax collector when he stood in the temple? You remember what he said? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God was merciful to him. And we who know the Lord Jesus know that he's been merciful to us, and we want to show that same mercy to others. If you're here this morning and you have not called out to him for mercy, right there in your seat, you don't even have to come forward in the meeting, right there in your seat as we close in prayer, cry out to him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his display of mercy in dying for our sins, in bearing all our sins at Calvary. Thank you for your mercy toward us, O God, undeserving sinners as we are, even as Mephibosheth said of himself, a dead dog as he bowed before David the king. Lord, we are so unworthy of your mercy, but we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us in Christ. Help us, Father, to show that same mercy, that loving, active compassion to others that you have shown to us. And if there's one here this morning that's never received of that mercy from you, Father, help them, draw them to yourself, that they would be saved in this very moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.